الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If anyone's ever gone on a safari, one of the things that they'll notice is that the animals, and the thing that's unique about a safari is that you're driving in the animal's somewhat natural habitat. And the animals are let loose and they're able to go wherever they want to go. And that's really the nature of animals, is that they like to be free. They like to go where they want to go, when they want to go. They eat when they want, sleep when they want. They do everything however they want, and there's not really any rhyme or reason in some way, that they're just free to do, live their life as they feel. When they're hungry, they'll, you know, eat. And if it requires you to kill someone else, right, in order to have your prey, then it requires you to kill someone else. And there's not really very much compunction about it, that, oh, I feel bad that I had to kill that animal to eat it. You just kill it and eat it. Whatever you feel like, you just do, right? There's very little restrictions. Let's put it that way. There's very few restrictions on an animal. So when we had and like the prototype animal for that, you can sort of think of as the lion. When we had gone to South Africa, one of the mashayikh over there, he had taken us on a safari. And when we were going on the safari, it was really a pretty amazing experience, because really hoping that we would see some lions. And people go for days, you know, in some of these very large forests down there without seeing a lion. So maybe it was his du'as or, you know, his niyyah, Allah knows. But we're like going all across this whole safari. There's no, I mean, you see this animal and that animal. We didn't see any lions. Then at a certain point, I don't know from where they came, there was like a whole pack of lions, right? And they came and they were brushing right against the car, right? They had all the lioness and the lion, and they're all going. And we were very happy to, you know, had the opportunity to see those lions. When you see those animals, right, and when or if you've seen how they feed them, they ride up in a truck and they throw out the meat, and then they run away, right? Because then when the animals come, they eat ravenously. So that's when you see animals out on the range, right, or out on a safari or in their natural habitat. And one of the things that any animal doesn't like is to be confined or put in a cage, because it's not natural for them. So then you put them in a cage, they're very unhappy. And eventually, I guess, the animal gets used to it. But initially, there's resistance because, I mean, and the tighter the cage is, the more resistance you'll feel from any animal. Right? Even, I remember when we used to be small, we used to catch those, what do you call them, fireflies? Right? So we used to catch those fireflies in these Ziploc bags. That's how we used to keep ourselves busy, I guess. So we used to get it, and we used to put some grass in there and think maybe they'll eat it, or we didn't know, right? We were kids. But we used to catch it. But if you catch them, right, and put them in a container, even in the Ziploc bag, they'll be running all around, finding some way to get out, right? Because the animal doesn't want to be stuck in some small area or some type of confined space. It doesn't like restriction. These are the nature of animals. In very much the same way, the nafs is also very animalistic, right? Especially when it's untrained. It doesn't want restrictions. And any time you put a restriction on it, it also fights back. It wants to get out, right? It pushes back. And it will find whatever way or small hole that it can have to get out and to be free again, right? And it can be very tricky. Even if it finds a small crack somewhere, it will go into it and push it open so that it can get out. Just like an animal that was maybe caught and caged, if you don't open the door one day, it will run out. It will run out. Even if it's been caged for so long, when you give it an opportunity, it takes off. The nafs is exactly like that. It hates restrictions. And that's one of the reasons that salah is so difficult. When people think, oh, it's just salah, I can't understand why I can't concentrate in salah. It's just like four rakats. It's just two rakats. Why is it so difficult? The reason that it's so difficult is because it completely confines the nafs. You can't talk. Nafs loves to talk. Can't eat. Nafs loves to eat. Can't sleep. Right? Nafs loves to sleep. Right? Nafs is like total cable syndrome. Like it's always jumping from one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing, right? It hates to sit in one place. And you're telling the nafs to sit here and concentrate on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very uncomfortable for the nafs. Right? And that's why it finds very much difficulty in salah. So that was the first principle, is that the nafs generally likes to roam. On the other hand, so that was the first principle. The next principle is that while the nafs might be animalistic, human beings are not meant to be. We are meant to be insan, we are meant to be human beings. We don't live like animals. Right? We're not predators. We're not some lowly, beastly, hedonistic, creature that does what they feel, however they feel, when they feel. And so then you have a dichotomy. You have a part of you which is very animalistic, and then you have a part of you which is, if you can think of it, maybe the ringmaster, right? That has to train the animal to be well behaved. And animals can be trained. And you've seen this. If you go and, they have these shows with these dolphin shows where they make these amazing, you tell them to do something and then they'll swim on their back. And you tell them to do something, then they'll jump through the hoop. And you tell them to do something, then they'll do something else. I mean, if you can train literally a dolphin to do that, then obviously you can train your nafs to do what you want, to follow orders, right? To follow your commands. And people train their dogs to do pretty amazing things. You tell the dog to sit, the dog sits. You tell the dog to get up, the dog gets up. Someone told me recently, dogs can be pretty amazing animals too, that they're so loyal. There was this one dog whose master had passed away, and the dog had no idea that his master had passed away. But when they went and buried his owner, the dog would go and stand vigil at his grave for, every day. Just stand vigil. No one told him, no one taught him. But it was that connection that he formed. And so then once it forms this connection, it learns. So animals, right, whether it's monkeys, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you can teach chimpanzees to even understand sign language. So if you can train an animal to become so sophisticated, it's also possible then to train one's nafs to also become sophisticated, to also become disciplined. So initially, but you're going to see the same thing. You're going to see resistance until it gets used to it. It's always going to push back, right? And that's actually the hard part, is to get it through that phase. Because once it's trained, then you can never be completely on aman of the nafs. They say that it's like a well-trained snake, that you get it under control, and you get it under control. You've charmed the snake well, but if you give it a chance, you never know, it can always turn around and bite you. So you can never be completely at ease. You should always be somewhat vigilant. It's like I don't know where this came up. This week we were talking about, at home we were talking about people who keep tigers as pets in their homes. Right? Some people actually keep tigers as animals in their homes. And if you read about it, they say that ultimately they're wild beasts. And so, I think they've estimated maybe 7,000 people in the U.S. actually keep these exotic pets or exotic lions in their homes, lions or tigers, something like that. But there have been really incidences. So you feed them, they play with them, they tussle with them, they go to, they put them on their bed and go to sleep. But they say ultimately an animal is an animal. And it's a wild animal. And there have been terrible instances where people have been mauled, people have, they've died, but really bad things where the person who's been with them for years and years and years, something happens, it flips, and it very bad outcome. And same thing can happen with the nafs, that even after years and years and years, you train them, okay, you train your nafs that, you're not going to look at the opposite gender. You train your nafs that, you're not going to be lazy and skip fajr. But you can never be completely like, just let it go and say, oh yeah, I'm done, because it can always turn back and sort of bite you. But I wanted to focus a little bit today on that actual period of where it's not completely trained, right? And it's sort of on the animalistic side, but you're trying to train it to become good. So when you're in the process of training the nafs, you can think of yourself like a ringmaster, right? In a circus, trying to train a wild animal to do something. So the first thing that you'll know is that you have to be very patient. Number two, you have to know that you have to give it time. Number three, you have to know that you have to be persistent. When they train these animals, it doesn't happen overnight. Right? The animal is not very intelligent. It takes a lot of time, a lot of reiterations, and slowly, 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 you get the animal to do what it has to do. In the same way, the nafs is not thinking. The nafs is just, it just wants. So you have to give it time. You have to really focus on it. You have to be persistent until it gets used to doing what you want it to do. Now, in the process of this actual training, a person has to realize that they have a certain nafs right now. Right? And when they're trying to train it, they have to create circumstances to train it. When you're creating those circumstances, you have to make those circumstances or that methodology airtight. Airtight. You can't keep any holes which are open, because if you leave any open a hole, the nafs will just run right out. So what do I mean by that? You have to have a really good methodology. Means that, say you're training your nafs that I don't want my nafs to look at bad things on the internet. You can't make, you can't say that, okay, I'm just going to keep my computer with me and I'll get some, I'll give my computer to my parents, right? I'll put it in my parents' room. And that will really keep me away. I mean, the nafs, right? So right now, it's a little bit under control. Now when it starts going under control, you'll look for some window to sneak out. So they all say that it really wants the computer now. So they say, oh, mama, baba, you know, I have a term paper coming up. Can I see the computer? Or, mama, baba, you know, I wonder if you have to really check my email. I didn't check my email the whole day. And you just get it right back. Right? If you leave a window open, it will rush out and get what it wants to get. It has to be solid, right? The cage has to be, the first thing is that if you leave the cage open, then you have no animal to train. You have to keep the animal in the cage. So in the same way, whatever circumstances you develop, whatever methodology you try to develop to discipline the nafs, to get it to stop doing the things that you don't want it to do, it has to be airtight. And it has, because look, if you think, like you're planning right now to train it, but you have to outsmart it in the future. Because what's going to happen is that in the future, it's going to start thinking and trying to come up with its own plots, right? And it is very tricky. It is very sneaky. It's you. I mean, you're fighting with yourself, right? And it's just as smart as you are, it's just that smart, right? So it's going to find some way to get whatever it wants. So you, and so over experience, I think there's certain things that I guess I've learned. That the first thing is the cage has to be airtight. And the way that you make it airtight, for example, people who want to stop listening to music, you don't say that, oh, you know, I'll make a rule to myself that I'm not going to listen to it, or I'm going to listen to it 2 days a week. It's not going to work. You know what works? Airtight, meaning take the radio out of your car, disable it, cut the wire in such a way that you don't even know how to fix it yourself. Because I'll tell you, if the nafs really wants it, it will make you spend the whole Saturday morning trying to read up something on Google to reconnect it and do the wiring again. Right? You will find yourself in the electrical department trying to figure out which wires I need to reconnect it. Either take it, dump it. Now the nafs, even if it wants it, now it can't get out because it's really an airtight seal. If a person, for example, is addicted to internet, right? You cut off the internet, right? Now you can't, even if it wants to, it doesn't have the capability now, right, to access what it wanted to access. If a person, for example, has difficulty getting up for fajr, sleep inside the masjid and do it like, you know, nafil i'tikaf in the masjid that night. You know, when the azan goes off at fajr time and the rest of the whole community is coming in for fajr, what are you going to do, sleep? There's no way you're going to sleep. The nafs can't get out of it, right? Because you put yourself in an airtight cage. Now the nafs can't get out. Everyone's coming on, everyone's making wudu. Now you can't feel lazy, oh, I'm too tired. You have to get up and pray fajr. Do that for a week, right? And then what happens is once it's a little bit trained, then, you know, you can even, you know, sort of expand or widen the cage. You have to still keep the cage closed, but you can widen the cage and you have a little bit more allowance. So, and the other thing that, so the next question that arises or next point that I wanted to make was that when you create these airtight cages, safeguarded cages, one of the things that's really helpful is enlisting the services of other individuals. Now, if someone's, you know, running an entire zoo, no one person runs the entire zoo themselves, Right? They have other people, they have security, they have all these other things. The same way, if you feel that you are the only person who's going to be able to, you know, tame the animal by yourself, it's really wishful thinking in many situations. You should enlist the services of others so that they can help you. That's actually one of the ways that you can create an airtight seal. So what do I mean by that in practical sense? What I mean by that is, for example, a person who listens to music. Then they go to their friend or they go to their family and say that, look, I have a problem with music. I want to stop and I can't stop. I need you to help but keep an eye on me. You can't control a person. A better example is, you know, often or much more rampant is with internet. Person just cannot control their gaze. So what they say is they go in, as embarrassing as it may be, right? As uncomfortable as it may be, you say, Mom and Dad, I have an addiction. I can't control myself. I need some help. Help me get out. Just put it out there. So now, once it's out there, now the nafs can't really, you know, what is the nafs going to do? Now tomorrow it wants to look, but now everyone else is, you know, looking. They're also guarding that cage, so it can't get out. Can't get out. Right? If a person, for example, is having difficulty with fajr, go to a pious individual and say, look, I'm not getting up for fajr. Or your neighbor or whoever it is, can you help me up? Can you pick me up for fajr? Right? Now you've enlisted someone else. They're driving by your house. What are you going to do? He's honking outside. He's waiting outside. You'll feel so bad. You have to go outside. So sometimes we, as embarrassing as we want to keep all our demons in the closet, and you shouldn't expose your sins, but for the sake of getting rid of this, sometimes it's important to actually enlist the help of those who are near and dear, meaning, you know, whether it's local scholars or whether it is your family. Family is an amazing resource. It's an amazing resource. And the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them family is that they'll love you no matter what. Fine, their, you know, mom and dad will get mad at you one day, right? Or maybe your wife will get mad at you one day, or your husband will get mad at you one day. But when they calm down and they really realize that this is a problem that you're trying to get yourself out of, I think anyone can appreciate that, right? And they'll help you, right? They'll hold your hand through it. But you have to reach out. Unless you can have the courage to reach out, it's very difficult. So that was actually I wanted to talk about something else as well, but maybe we'll hold that for next week. So the main take-home points is, number one, understanding that the nafs is a, you know, sort of a wild animal that loves to roam and it hates restriction. Number two, that if you want to tame it, you have to be patient and you have to create very tight perimeters and a very tight cage so that it can't trick itself tomorrow to get out of it and escape. And that includes, for example, taking very definitive steps, number one. Number two, and number two, enlisting the help of those who are around you so that it doesn't have an opportunity again to escape in the future. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to, you know, bring our nafs under control for whatever our demons may be. I mean, for some people it's internet, for some people it's their salah, for some people it's something else. I mean, everyone knows what their demons are, but if you can identify what your problem areas are and just try to create circumstances where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can purify our nafs and make it into nafs mutma'inna. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.